Good morning, church.
Good morning.
As you see on the screen, there's a picture 20 years ago. Wow. Linda and I. So this is 20 years ago. This is 2 weeks before the towers went down. Joy Gibson's our missionary, and John's taking the picture in New York. They reached all the Jewish people. Of course, they reached everybody. But he took that picture, and you could see the towers there. And then that's when you had to send your film out to get... Right? It wasn't like cell phone today. So we sent it out. It came back. The towers were gone. Right? And I was reading just the different things, of course, yesterday and everything else. And so remember, there was three planes, and two hit each tower, of course, and one hit the Pentagon. And then there was a fourth one, Flight 93, right? 93. And Todd Beamer was on that flight. Lisa is his wife, and Lisa was the person he was talking to, the operator. And I'm going to read a little bit. And so I'm going to start with Goodwin. Goodwin is the FBI agent, and then Lisa is the operator, and then, of course, Todd talking. So Goodwin says, "Hello, Todd. This is Agent Goodwin with the FBI. We have been monitoring your flight. Your plane is on the course for Washington, D.C. These terrorists sent two planes into the World Trade Center and one plane into the Pentagon. Our best guess is that they plan to fly either to the White House or to the Capitol building." That's what they were planning, he was thinking. "Todd, I understand. Hold on. I'll be right back." Lisa, "Mr. Goodwin, how much time do they have before they get to Washington?" Goodwin, "Not long, madam. They changed course over Cleveland. They're approaching Pittsburgh now. Washington will be about 20 minutes away." Todd, breathing a little heavier now. "The plane seems to be changing directions just a little. It's getting pretty rough up here. The plane is feeling really erratic. We're not going to make it out of here. Listen to me. I want you to hear this. I've talked with the others. We have decided we will not be pawns in these hijacker suicide plot." Now, before this, he was talking with Lisa. He realized what had happened prior, what these planes were doing, and he said, "Please, can you do one favor for me? Can you call my wife and my kids? And could you just tell them that I love them?" Lisa, "Yes, excuse me. Lisa, Todd, what are you going to do?" Todd, "We have hatched a plan. Four of us are going to rush the hijacker with a bomb. After we take him out, We're going to break into the cockpit. A stewardess is getting some boiling water to throw on the hijackers at the controls. We'll get them. We'll take them out, Lisa. Will you do one last thing for me?" Lisa, "Yes, what is it?" "Would you pray with me?" They prayed, "You know, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And then they quoted Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Todd, "God help me. Jesus, help me." He clears his throats and says, "Are you ready, guys? Let's roll." And of course, his wife wrote a book called Let's Roll. It's a great book. I read it a long, long time ago. But the one thing I want you to see is that Todd Beamer, he wanted to please God. Even at the end of his life, he knew it was over, but he wanted to save more people, and he didn't care about his life. He did not want that plane to go into, whether it was the Capitol or the White House. So he planned to, you know, with these other guys, and you know the story, the plane went down in Pennsylvania in the field. I think it was Shunkersville or something like that, right? It didn't make it to the White House or to the Capitol. And somebody recently asked me, they said to me, "How do I know if I'm really pleasing God?" And, you know, I never ever preached directly on that. And yes, I'm going to get back to Revelation 2. I keep saying that every week. But God, just that somebody asked me that, and I was just thinking about all this stuff, and I think, well, how do we please God? And so I'm going to look at two aspects. As a lost person, how do you please God? And then as a saved person, how do you please God? Because they're two different things. So I looked at all the scriptures, so stay with me here. The first thing I want to talk about, what does it take to please God biblically as an unsaved person? All right? The first thing I want you to jot down, you're taking notes, is you got to realize this, that God exists. That's the first thing. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the first step. You have to believe that God exists. And we know that through general revelation. If you've been discipled, you know these things. General revelation shows that there is a God. And the first way you're taking down notes is creation. Write down the word creation. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6. Hey, I'm going to quote a lot of verses. You're going to turn to some, all right? I'm not just doing one passage here, so stay with me now. Psalm 19, verse 1 through 6. Let me just read it to you. It says, the heavens declare. It means it reveals the glory of God. So his creation shows the glory of God. He says, and his firmament, that's the open expansion of the heavens, that's like the canopy over the earth, showeth his handiwork. So his creation shows the creation, right? The creator created, right? It's showing that. And then it says, day unto day it uttereth speech, and night unto night it showeth its knowledge. So every day you see the sun come up. Every day creation speaks, you see it. Verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Every tribe, everybody sees creation, no matter where they are, no matter what language they speak. Their line or their voice is going out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them, heavens, the heavens, have set a tabernacle, which is the bridegroom coming out of the chamber. So he gives the example of the bridegroom coming out. He's going to get married. He's beaming, right? And he says he rejoices as a strong man to run a race. So the strong man said, I'm going to win. It's kind of the idea. He will win the race. And then verse 6, he goeth forth as from the end of heaven, and his circuit, or the revolution of the sun, unto the ends of it. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Even a blind man can feel the heat of God's creation. So the creation shows. We call it the cosmological argument. Right? When you're witnessing somebody say, I don't believe there's a God, the first thing you're going to do is say, you're going to go to think of Psalm 19. You're going to show them there's a creation. There has to be a creator. There's a building. There has to be a builder. Right? There's a painting. There has to be a painting. So the system is so complex. The order of system of the world, all that's within it, even the human body, it's so complicated. Your eye, the nervous system, the cortex. I took neuroanatomy, hardest course ever I took. It's so complicated. Even if you took it to cell, you look at a cell, it's so complicated. There's no evolution that started that. God had to create that. It's impossible. We believe in, I got to be careful here, we don't believe in macroevolution, we believe in microevolution. Different dogs produce different dogs. That's microevolution, not macro, right? Now, the second thing is jot down the conscience. The conscience. General revelation, there's the God. Creation shows it, and there's a conscience. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, for the Gentiles, which have not the law, right? The Jews were given the law, do by nature or instinct the things contained in the law. These having not the law are a law unto themselves, verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, in their minds, their conscience, that's the ability to know right from wrong, also bearing them witness, and their thoughts or their reasoning, the meanwhile, accusing or also else excusing one another. So man is born with a moral conscience. Every man knows lying is wrong, stealing is wrong, you know, murdering is wrong. Right? I'm looking at Chris here. Chris had to he's going to be a police officer, all kinds of stuff. Polygraphs, they take over and over again. They're trying to see if you're lying, if you're telling the truth, over and over again. So man is born with this moral conscience. That's why an animal is not born with that. And again, it shows that there's a God, right? A moral makeup. Now watch. But realizing there just is a God only cannot save you. That's just the beginning point. James chapter 2, verse 19 says this, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils or the demons also believe and they tremble. So this is the first step. You have to believe God exists, but that doesn't save you. That's just the beginning step. Because the demons believe that, Satan believes that, okay? So put down the next thing is B, to repent and receive Christ as your personal Savior. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53, Isaiah chapter 53. So Isaiah chapter 53 was written, listen, 750 years before Jesus was born. This is so important to understand. Now, this passage, most Jews believed it was talking about the Messiah. But when Jesus came and he fulfilled some of this, they changed it and said, oh, it's talking about Isaiah. You know, it's talking about Israel. Because you're going to see it explains specifically about Jesus. So let's look at this real quick. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now it starts talking about his birth. Watch, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. Saying, look, he has a humble birth. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You know all the pictures of Jesus? No one knows what Jesus looked like. But he was Middle Eastern. He was just an average-looking guy. He wasn't like Saul that was so tall. Like, man, that guy's going to be the king. You know? People argue about all these pictures. No, Jesus was this. And we don't really know. But one thing we do know by this passage is that he was just an average-looking guy. Okay? Verse 2 now talks about, in verse 3 here, his life, his ministry. He says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now verses 4 through 9 talk about his death. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, so for us to have peace, was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Talking about spiritually. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's why you can't be self-righteous. Everybody left to himself goes away from God. Right? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He could have stood at the cross and said, you're all dead. But he didn't. Because he saw you, he saw me, he wanted to save us, right? It says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb, see, the Lamb of God, to the slaughter. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Who's that? The two thieves. He wasn't a thief. He wasn't a criminal. And then it says, and with the rich. Who's that? Joseph of Arimathea, who was buried in his grave. It's so clear it's talking about Jesus. Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Here's the verse. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was ordained of God. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, talking about the resurrection of Christ. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So listen, God the Father was pleased to put sin on Jesus. That's where it all begins. But we must personally ask Christ to save us. See, he died for sin, but a person must repent and receive Christ. We're born with a free will. But God is drawing every person. If you're sitting here today, you're listening, you're watching, God is drawing you to come to salvation. But you could say no, or you could say yes. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. It's a great verse. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through what? The sanctification of the Spirit drawing you. And then it says, and the belief of the truth. We'll never understand it. We talk about it all the time, right? The sovereignty of God, the free will of man. But we know this, God loves you so much he's drawing you, but you must personally believe. It pleased God to put all the sin on Jesus, but doesn't apply to you unless you take it. Right? So, God is not pleased, listen, with your good works to get to heaven. It is only through Christ that God is pleased with anyone to become a Christian. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul now quoting Isaiah 53 and Psalm 14. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So in God's eyes, no one is doing good. So no, he is not pleased with anyone to get to heaven. He's only pleased through Jesus Christ. You got to get that. Verses you know well, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace, that means unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So God the Father is only pleased through the sacrifice of the Son. That's it. So I'm asking you today, please believe in that only. It's not faith plus good works. There's many religions out there that teach all this stuff. They teach Jesus is just a man. And they're a cult. He had to be God to be the holy sacrifice. But he had to be a man in order to die because God can't die. Two questions. I said this on Wednesday night. Two questions to know what the truth is. It's very simple. Who do they say Jesus is? They don't say he's God. It's false. And if they don't say by faith only through his grace, it's false. That's that simple. It is that simple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 through 16 says this, for this cause also thank we God throughout without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man. How many times people say to me, oh, that's the word of man. I say, no, that's the word of God. Then I go to talk about fulfilled prophecy, just like Isaiah. You know, Zechariah, 500 years before Jesus came, said he'd ride on a donkey. You can't fulfill those things. It's impossible. He goes on to say, receive it not as man, but as that truth, the word of God, which is effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the church of God, which is in Judea or in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like the things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets, talking about the Jewish people who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, right? Have persecuted us, and watch, and they pleased not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So please, listen. Jesus did not come to condemn you. He came to save you. But if you reject that, you will see the wrath of God because of your sin. God is not pleased with any unbeliever. John chapter 3, 16, you know the verse, but verse 18, listen. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So please, you're here today. If you're not saved, you need to accept Jesus Christ, because that's the only way God's going to be pleased for you to get to heaven. There's no other way. It's that simple. It's that simple. Chip is here today. You know, Chip professed last week. He came here Tuesday, Wednesday. We just thank God. Thank God his wife's here today. Other people this week have professed Christ. Our job is to go tell everybody. God's got to convict them, bro. Bring them. It's not us. So, before I get now to the talk about a Christian now, get this down. I'm going to show you four ways to please God as a Christian. I found the scriptures. But please understand this. Your flesh cannot please God, either lost or saved. So this is where God gets all the glory. There's no better Christians. There's only more abiding Christians that enjoy God and serve him by his power. So there's no better Christians. Get that down. I say it all the time because, you know, when I first got saved, I was so self-righteous. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't go here. I don't do this. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, look at those people. That's all self-righteousness. You think you're better than somebody else because you don't do this, you don't do that. Left to ourselves, what do we all do? We go astray. So as I move forward, always remember, I'm only pleased because of what Jesus has done. Now I'm going to yield to the Spirit, not to my flesh, and I'm going to let Christ live through me through the Spirit, and I'm going to please the Father. That's it. As I talk about these four things, okay? You get it? Romans 8:8 says this, so then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Write it down. It's a great verse. When you think you're something. All right? We got to die to ourselves, let Christ live through us, okay? It's so cool because the Trinity is involved in this. Mike was talking about that a couple weeks ago. Look, the Trinity is involved. Watch. I'm going to die. I'm going to let Christ live through me through the Holy Spirit to glorify the Father, to please him. Cool. All right. How do we please God now as a Christian? Number one, by not seeking our own profit, but the welfare of others. And there's going to be a caution to this, so stay with me. All right? Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Pull up on your phone. I want you to see the scriptures. Right? It's not what I say. Listen, any preacher, anybody, you better look to see what they're saying is true. Don't listen to a preacher that quotes a verse, and tells stories for 45 minutes. I'm saying that kindly. Go to the Word. Get your points from the Word. The Word of God first. I tell everybody who teaches or preaches. Read the Word. Get your points from it. Don't get some points and say, put some scriptures to it. It's so dangerous. You can make the Bible say anything you want. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 1. It says, we then that are strong, so we're the spiritual ones. And if you back up into chapter 14, I'm not going to do it. Talk about eating meats to idols. You know, well, I got to talk about it a little bit. Let me talk about it. It's in 1 Corinthians in here, so you get the context. All right, so these Christians get saved, and they used to serve pagan idols, and they used to sacrifice meat to those idols. They got saved, and they said, man, we want nothing to do with that. Paul goes on and argues, and you got to read all these passages in 1 Corinthians. He goes, really, there are no idols. I can eat any meat I want. There's no idols. But for the sake of my brother, I'm not going to make him stumble. I'm not going to eat that meat. That's just a quick summary, all right? He says, we then are strong ought to bear, and the idea there is to lift up, to carry, to help, you know, help a person go forward. Bear, let's say, it says, bear the infirmities of the weak, that the infirmities there are sickness, weakness, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Right? So if you're taking notes here, A, by not seeking our own profit, and underneath that, right, edifying believers. So we're supposed to not please ourselves, but edify the believers. And then it talks about in verse 3, it says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, watch this now, the reproaches of them that reproaches thee fell on me. So Jesus, he didn't please himself and not go to the cross. He went to the cross. He left heaven, all his glory, came down, walked on this earth, was mocked, spit upon, died as a criminal. So he didn't please himself. He took on the reproach of all of this. Now watch. Connect that to verse 2. When you look, and I'm gonna get to the caution of not fulfilling everybody's whim in your life. I'll get to that, so stay with me. But let's stay with this passage right here. He's saying, look, pleasing others and serving others, it's not going to be easy. Yourself is going to want to do this, but at times you're going to have to sacrifice that to edify your brother. Your time, your treasure, okay? Because I'm only saying that because of verse 3. It's not always going to be wonderful to serve other people. It's not. At work, at church, in your house, all of those things. It's, so many people go by how they feel. Well, I feel like doing it, I'll do it. Now, I'm not talking about being led by the Spirit. We'll get to that in a minute. Right away, he's like, I don't want to do that. I want him to please me. That's our nature. That's our nature. It's to think of us first, not to think of other people first. The word weak there, it has the idea of being impotent. It means they can't do anything. Jesus did not please himself. A couple of verses. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. For, listen to this, for I do always those things that please him. Man, I wish I could say that. I do all the things that please God all the time. That's incredible. Now, what does that practically look like? What is it Jesus pleased the Father? Just what I said. He came down from heaven, left his glory, took all this from man's sin. That is a criminal. See? He didn't please himself. He didn't stay in heaven. Jesus had the freedom of choice not to go to the cross. He could have chosen not to, but he saw you and me. Now, what does not pleasing ourselves practically look like? It means pouring into others, sacrificing, again, your time. So let me give you an example. Go to 1 Corinthians 7. We're going to talk about marriage. It breaks my heart when I see Christian marriages broken. Now, some of you I know in this room have been divorced. Maybe it's not even because of you or whatever it is. Or maybe it was because of you. I want you to see this clear, right? God can forgive you if you're the one. Remember, we know that adultery over and over again, a person can divorce a person. That's true. But I've got people back together. I try to help, and I always say to them, I can't love your wife. I can't do this. You're going to have to do that yourself. Marriage is not as hard. When you got the gospel of Jesus Christ, you got unconditional love that you're going to go through. You love that person. Your forgiveness. See, the gospel is what makes your marriage stay together. But when someone doesn't want to live the gospel within that marriage, it's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Go to verse 27. Now, I cannot spend all the time here explaining all these passages, marriage, divorce, because there's a lot in here. I've done it before. You can go back and look. I did like 10 messages on divorce and remarriage and all that. But I can't get into that right now. But look at verse 27, 1 Corinthians 7, 27. Now, we're thinking of this topic, serving within the marriage, okay? Are thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed or divorced. Are thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And if thou marry, thou shalt not sin. So Paul's, you got to read this whole thing. He's talking about being single, and you could better serve God single than you can married, because, and he's going to explain it, because you could just focus on, you know, and not everyone's called to be singleness. I get that. But he's saying, look, if you're just by yourself, you have no one else, you could just focus on serving God. But when you're married, you have to think about your spouse. That's what he's saying. Watch. He says, thou have not sinned. So if you're single and you end up getting married, it's okay. And if a virgin marries, she is not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So he goes, look, the Bible is so cool. He's saying, look, because of the persecution of being a Christian in this society and doing the right thing according to God's word, there's going to be trouble. Especially when one doesn't want to live for God, the other one does. See? It's going to be, but listen, if both of you will be Christ-like, you'll have a thing, you'll have a marriage in heaven. But if you're going to be selfish and you're going to want to please yourself only, you're going to be in trouble. Stay with me, okay? All right? I want to put this all in one message. He says this, verse 29, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both that they have wives be as though they have none. Oh, so he's saying the overall mindset, watch this. The overall mindset is, look, there's no marriage in heaven. There's no kids in heaven. Come on, let's all get together. Let's get this. No, there's none of that. So he's saying, keep this overall mindset that you're serving God here on earth, because in heaven, you're serving him and nobody else. So keep that overall mindset, even if you're married, he says. Right? I love the word of God. It's so awesome. It's right there. You just got to read it and apply it, right? I'm not making this stuff up. And they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though that rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. He's saying this life is not about having things. There's going to be nothing. You're not carrying nothing with you. And they that use this world as abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. See, all the things, remember, Ecclesiastes says, you filter everything through God. What you have, what you do, if you don't do that, if you're just trying to make yourself happy without God filtering through, you're going to be miserable. Because it's all vanity. It's all empty. You got to keep doing it to try to be happy. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, verse 32, "But I would have you without carefulness, that he that is unmarried careth for the things belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." And there's nothing wrong. Look, I have to please my wife, but Christ has to please me first, what he has done. He's going to fill me up every day, and I'm going to look to serve her. But I'll tell you what, if I don't fill up with Christ every day, I don't get into the scriptures, I don't renew my mind, I'm going to look for her to serve me. Yeah? I'm going to put all the expectations what Linda's got to do for me. And if she doesn't do them, get rid of Linda, I'm going to get another one. I say that tongue in cheek, but it's the truth. It is the truth. I'm tired of seeing marriages fall apart. I'm tired of it. And only by the grace of God, there go me. Please, please, get back to you and Jesus. You cannot control the other person. I get it. This is powerful stuff. It's right here. If we would heed it as Christians. All right, let me just read one more verse. I even forgot where it was. I'm so excited. Verse 35, let me just read verse 35. "And this I speak for your own profit, that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." Now, let's go to the beginning of the chapter. Let's talk about within marriage now, pleasing one another with intimacy. Now we know, well, let me just read it because it speaks for itself. Verse 1, same chapter. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote." So they wrote Paul some questions, and we have the answers here in 1 Corinthians. "It says, unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman." And he's saying here, be celibate, be single. It's better, that's better. Remember, that was his whole thing. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication," sex outside of marriage, "let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband." Right? Right? It's not saying, I got to be careful here, but it's not saying, I have a problem with sex and I'm just going to get married so I can, no, it's not saying that. You better straighten that up before you get married. Right? A person who watches pornography over and over and over again says, I'm just going to get married so I can fulfill that lust. That's not what it's talking about. Verse 3, "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence." That's the idea of fulfilling their obligation, if you will. "And likewise, also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." Verse 5, "Defraud," or "don't deprive ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time." Why? "That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer." But he says, hey, don't let that go on forever. Come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinence, meaning don't be so far apart. So if you can say, oh, honey, we're going to just pray and fast for this, so we're going to stay apart with intimacy. So here's, in this chapter, it's very clear. I'm here to please my wife. She's here to please me. I'm going to get to the caution. I'm not going to finish this message. It's going to be two parts. Because this is reality. I'm just trying to bring reality. It's not for someone to have these expectations are way off the roof, and we'll get to that. But just normalcy within a marriage. It's not about what I want, when I want. It's to serve her. And one of the areas he talks about is intimacy. Just think. If I or Linda say no, 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 no for 2-3 weeks. What does that other person want to do? Now, I'm not justifying if they do it, because it's still wrong. Just pray and ask God. As you know, always the word of God. Just pray and ask God in your own heart. Maybe you're not even married. Say, Pastor, this has nothing to do with me. Yeah, it does. Because one day you will get married. You're going to talk to married people. All right, so let's talk about, and I'm going to end with this thing now, this word of caution, and then we'll pick up next week and do the next three. So We must make the difference between pleasing God and then every whim of a person, right? Because this can get out of hand. I've said this before where I said, go home and ask your wife or ask your husband, hey, how can I be a better husband? I've heard people say to me, or a better wife say, I'm not going to ask that. You know what a list they're going to give me? So here, I'm going to help you. How do you determine that I'm pleasing God and not fulfilling every whim of another person? And I found some principles in Galatians. So go with me to Galatians chapter 1. Hey, I'm just bringing the scriptures to you, right? That's all I'm doing. I'm just kind of, I always tell people, I'm just an amplifier here. I'm not creating this. This is all God. All right, Galatians chapter 1. Let's just start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. I mean, this wasn't Paul's choice, but by Jesus Christ and the God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which were with me unto the church of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for, it's hooper in the Greek, and it means in the place of our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. I love that verse. You know why? Because that verse is saying to me, he's delivered us from this world. We don't have to say, oh, I'm so miserable, I can't wait to go to heaven. No. We can have victory in this world. It's not just to come, right? He says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him. You know, in the Christian life, I'm just seeing this more and more. When we get away from the simplicity of Christ, we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. It's not all about the list and what we do. It really isn't. It's simple. He says, look, and this is talking about the gospel, of course. They called you into this grace of Christ unto another. It's the Greek word is heteros. It means to a different kind of gospel. Which is not another, it's alas, it's actually a different, he means it's not the same kind of the gospel, but there be some that trouble you would pervert or corrupt the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which is we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It's anathema. We talked on Wednesday night, look, the Judaizers, what did they do? They added to the gospel. You got to keep the law of Moses. You got to do this. You got to do this. No. The antinomianisms, those who are just profess Christ and I can live any way I want. Just be free. There's no restraints. Anti, against, nomian means law. No. You become a Christian, we have to honor God the way we live. Right? Verse 9, as he said before, so I say now and again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For, watch now, for do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Right? So if I preach any other gospel, this is the context of the gospel now. If I add anything to the gospel, I will not be pleasing God, right? So that's a concept, right? So here's the thing. In verse 5, it talks about the glory of God. So the first way you know that you're pleasing God and not man is, am I doing this for the glory of God? And what am I going to do to help somebody? Will it glorify God? Will it glorify God? Let me just try to help you out with that. Say you're at work. And the boss, which we should be serving our boss, the boss says you to do something that's dishonest. And I am not going to please the boss. I'm going to please God. I'm not going to do it. Right? So you can use that as a guide. Right? If it goes anything against the Bible, I'm not doing it. I'm not pleasing that person. Your spouse asks you to violate something that's, going against worshiping God, of serving God, of anything like that. Not everybody wants to do this, though. You have to stand with God. Not with your spouse, to please your spouse. They're telling you to do the opposite of what the Word teaches. That's when you stand up and say, no, I'm going to please God. Why? You don't have no marriage in heaven. That's eternal. We got to get these concepts down. See, we go about how I feel. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep my marriage together. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Keep my job. So you know what? I'm just going to lie. God knows. That's what we do. But we're not pleasing God at that moment. We're pleasing man. Do you get it? Because I really struggle with this. Look, how can I show them this? Like, oh, God, you got to show me. And I'm seeing in this passage, there's the principles. Let me give you the second principle. You confer with God first. You pray about it. Now watch. Let's go on. Verse 11. But I certified you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither was I received it of the man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ, directly Paul received this message from Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God, I wasted it, meaning I overthrew it. The zeal he went after the church is the same zeal when he got saved to have people saved. It's awesome. He said, a prophet in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Isn't that great? Look, Paul lived a life going against the gospel, but God already said, you're going to preach the gospel. It's crazy. To reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. I went into Arabia and returned again into Damascus. Most believe he was in Arabia for 3 years and Jesus taught him. Now, I'm not saying Jesus is going to teach everybody. This is unique. This man wrote 2/3 of the New Testament by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the second thing is, will it glorify God? You're going to confer with God. You're going to ask God for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. I'll give an example. A person comes to me, is even a Christian or even a lost person. They're struggling with drugs, and they ask me for money, for food. And pastor, they say, what do you do? I pray about it. Each person is different. I'll give that person food. But if I give them money, they'll go and use it for drugs, right? So each person is different with me. I meet them at the green, come on, let's go to Subway, I'll give you a sandwich. Or someone will call me up, say, hey, I need this or I need that. I'll help that person, I won't let them starve. Because by the grace of God, there go I. So you have to discern, like, okay, if I keep pleasing this person in whatever way it is, am I enabling them? Am I actually hurting them? You're going to have to figure that out, and you're going to have to pray. Right? Because they can have a whole list. Look, I could be an ungodly husband and have all these demands on my wife. I'm going to sit on the couch and eat potato chips, and honey, you better do this. All right, let me stop there today, and we'll pick up next week, all right? God, we thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ, and you're only pleased through him. Nothing that we can do. I don't get it, but you were pleased to bruise the Trinity, the Son of God, with all of our sins. I cannot fathom that, but I just want to rejoice this morning. And listen, if you're a Christian, can you just be thankful this morning? God is pleased with you through Jesus Christ. Can you rest in that today? Lift up your hands, just shout. But listen, can you just say, thank you, Jesus? Remember that. That's where it all begins. We get up in the rat race. We're trying to please God and things we do or don't do. Don't get into that rat race. First, just thank God that through Jesus Christ, he is pleased with me because I have accepted him. Now, with no one looking around, you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm certainly saved. I don't know. I want to go to heaven. I believe in God, but I'm not sure 100%. Listen, I want to pray for you today. I'll pray for you at home. Just put your hand up, put it back down. I won't call you out by name. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I see that hand. You put it down. Anybody else? Anybody else? Not sure? You want to know that you're going to heaven. Father, I pray for these people here, those watching. Maybe someone will listen to this message someday. It's clear. The gospel is clear. Only through Jesus Christ can the Father be pleased and allow you to heaven. You must accept him and him alone, not faith plus works. Will you do that today, please? All right, you're a Christian. Don't you want to please God? Of course you do. I mean, growing up, like, you want to please your dad. I want to please this. But sometimes, you know, even them, they put these expectations. Just like, man, I'm never pleasing my father, my mother, this person, that person in my life. Listen, go back to you and Jesus. Just start there. Spend time with him each day. Fill up with his word. Let him overflow as you walk. You'll automatically please him. And you'll begin to please the people around you because you're letting Christ live through you. You'll be yielding to the Spirit, and he will guide you. And you'll serve people not for what you could get, not for a pat on the back, not for some reward from a human. You'll do it because it's outflowing. And if you're not close to God right now, you're not in the Word, you're not praying, you're not talking to him, then you're looking for people to please you. And you're miserable. You keep complaining. Stop it. Go back to God. Be filled by him. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Really, we please ourselves through filling up with Jesus and pleasing others. It's crazy. We think it's the opposite, but it's not. Father, thank you for your word. It's so true. May we not run from the truth, but embrace it. We thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your patience with me of being a father, a husband, a pastor. Continue to change me, Lord, that I may please you with my life. In your power and in your strength, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. Keep praying and keep telling everybody about Jesus. I'll see you, Lord willing, next week.